Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. We are excited here because we are talking about community, and I can't think of a better time. And I mentioned it last week, and I'll mention it again this week. There are countless things that will work against you wanting to be, purposing to be in community. And I, all joking aside, you have to not buy in to the stupidity and the hype of the media right now. You have to promise to educate yourself. You are far greater at risk of getting the flu. And unless you're immune compromised or you are elderly or you're at risk normally of infection, you will probably at some point get COVID-19 and it will feel like a cold and it will go away and you will be fine. But I want you to hear this. The world needs you to be fearful of something because it's the only rallying cry is that you're afraid. And you need to be afraid of people. That's the thing, is if you can be alienated and isolated, then you can be controlled. You will need to depend on things more. You'll need to depend on government more. You'll need to depend on messengers of the government more. Listen, you're going to be okay because you're a child of God. And I've told everyone this, that if God wants to get me, I can't hide from him. And if God doesn't want to get me, then I'm fine. I'm not telling you, listen, you have mocked me for years because I'm constantly putting antibacterial on my hand. Well, who's the dummy now, right? My point is this, be diligent and you'll be fine. I don't know who wasn't washing their hands before. I don't know why we're just now selling out of soap. And I don't know why people are buying toilet paper and water. What do you think the coronavirus does to you? Just debilitating diarrhea? Is that what you think the coronavirus? I got to replenish my, I'm dehydrated. All right. So anyway, we can probably edit that out and make that not go online right there. Maybe it needs to for all the, my water is frozen. How delicious. It's pretty common to hear motivational speakers or talk show hosts or podcasters or almost anyone hop on Facebook and you'll see a meme or something that will inspire you to find and discover your true self. Because if you can discover your true self, if you can really figure out who you are, then you will reach your highest and best potential in your marriage and your parenting and your finances and your time management and your physical health and your mental health and your spiritual awakening and awareness, that all you have to do is tap into the potential within you. And it sounds good because it feels like sometimes we neglect ourselves. It feels like that we're the ones not getting paid attention to. And if somebody kind of strokes that sense of self-preservation within us, we start feeling, yeah, you know what? That's true. I am being neglected. And we sort of stomp around a little bit like, I'm going to do some self-care. I'm going to do some me time. I need to get away from all these things that are depleting me. And it sure feels good to be selfish for a minute and get permission from somebody to do that. And not only is that mentality incorrect, it's absolutely imperative that you realize how incorrect it is. Because, listen, what if the best of you is not found within you at all? What if your highest potential, your highest and best, is not found within you, but it is found in a community that God has put around you? So we went to Vegas with some friends and we did the real touristy. I mean, we bought a Go City Pass and it basically gives you access to all these touristy things. We went up in the fake Eiffel Tower. That was a huge disappointment. We went up in this thing called the High Roller. It's this huge Ferris wheel that goes up over the city. We did all the touristy stuff. And we went, and one of the things that was on our Go City Pass was an escape room, and I did not did not want to do an escape room. I had never done one before, and I thought they were dumb, and I just was like, that sounds like a stupid thing. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to pay to be trapped in a room and then maybe be with a bunch of people I don't know and don't like and I'm not going to get along with? And so it just so happened, though, that there was four of us, and we got to do our own escape room thing. And I want to tell you this, that escape room will bring out everybody's personality, that's for sure. So if there's a control freak in the group, you will figure out who that is really quickly. And surprisingly, it wasn't me in that group. But here's the thing that I wanted to point out, is that no one of us, no single one of us could have escaped that room on our own. We each individually figured out things the other person couldn't see or figure out. I remember our friends were putting this puzzle together, and they put the puzzle together, and I said, I don't think that's the clue. I think the clue's on the back. And then they flipped it over and saw the clue, and there was numbers, and they started putting that into the combination lock. And I said, no, I think you have to turn it the same way. It has to be flipped completely over, and that will be the number. And they were kind of resisting that. And I said, I'm telling you. And they tried the other numbers, and finally they did it. And we sort of all had those moments where we couldn't see for ourselves what we needed to do, but someone else right next to us with the same goal to get us out of that room saw what we couldn't see. What if the thing inside of you is not enough? What if knowing yourself is not enough? What if connecting with yourself on a deeper level is still not enough to help you reach your highest potential? What if in this room, in this community, there are relationships and people, there is community? And when I say community, I don't mean community necessarily with every single person. I mean community in the fact that you connect and come into relationship with those that God has put around you. What if this community offers you your highest and best because there are people that God has put in your life to see your highest potential that you can't even see for yourself? I think that's exactly what God wants from our community. I think that's exactly what God wants in you developing your own community, putting together your own board of executives, people that help bring out your highest and best. But they aren't going to often be the people you suspect they're going to be. I have a board of directors that helps me lead the resources of the church. And I have purposely picked people who see the world and see money and see finances and see management differently than I do. And I'll bring an idea to them, or I'll bring a challenge to them. And I'm always amazed at how they help me see things differently, but not only differently, better. I'll come in discouraged. I'll come in frustrated. I'll come in and see no hope of solving this issue. And by the end, not only have we found a resolution, but I'm excited about the resolution. Those are the kind of people that God wants you to be in community with. Listen to this passage of scripture. And we're going to sort of set the foundation, Acts 4, 32 through 36. It's going to be on the screens to the right and left of me. It's also, of course, in your notes. All the believers were of one heart and mind, and no one felt that what he owned, he or she owned, was his own. Everyone was sharing. And the apostles, by the way, there's a difference between apostles and disciples, and the apostles are a large group of appointed leadership, okay? So when you hear that word, just know it's not the disciples necessarily. It's apostles. There's a lot of apostles. Preached powerful sermons about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and there was warm fellowship among all the believers and no poverty. For all who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. For instance, this is where we're going to hang out today. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas the Encourager, or your translation may say son of encouragement. He was of the tribe of Levi from the island of Cyprus. So this is a pretty amazing picture of people who have chosen and purposed themselves to be together. They weren't forced to. This wasn't a government-sponsored program. Because what the government touches will die, and what God touches will live. Amen. And I mean any government. I'm not just talking about ours. I'm talking about that from the beginning, God never intended for the government to do what the body of Christ was supposed to do. And so if the body of Christ is meant to care and love for one another, this is the perfect picture of that happening. They decided that they loved this community so much that they would put their individual needs below the collective needs of the whole group. I don't need all of this, yet there's someone in this place that needs some of what, and if I can give to that and help relieve that need, then I'm gonna, and that's what all these people purpose to do. And then listen, after this beautiful, amazing description of this wonderful community of connection where nobody had need, they were all just sharing and there was warm fellowship. They loved being with one another because they purposed to be with one another. There's this highlight of this personality, and they say, there's a really good example of what this looks like. And his name was Joseph, but nobody even calls him Joseph because they started calling him Barnabas because he was such an amazing encourager. He was so good at being in community and showing everyone else what it looked like to be in community that the scriptures literally highlight who it is. I mean, there were lots and lots of people doing this, yet God took the time to go, there's a perfect example of what this looks like, and his name is Barnabas. Barnabas understood the concept of we over me to the degree that he could have taught a master's course on it. And I want us to spend just a little bit of time here because I want you to hear this. The best of you is found in your relationship with community. We unleashes me to live my highest and best life through discovering a community who, fill this into your notes, will stand by me when others don't. And again, I'm talking about community. In fact, that there could be one or two relationships within this body or five relationships or 10 relationships. You don't have to have community with every single person in here. I always say this, I love cliques as long as everyone belongs to one. Right? Cliques are only dangerous when somebody gets excluded and is not in a clique. There are people I don't connect or click with. And so it would be forced and difficult and uncomfortable if I kept trying to be in this warm relationship with them. I can love them. I can want what's best for them and still not spend most of my time with them. On the other hand, there's people that I really connect well with. It takes a unique personality to hang out with me. It's true. You can ask Lisa. I am really not a normal person at all. I feel like you guys get the best 30 minutes of me in a week, right? And then it's all just weird from that point on, right? So maybe you're like, oh, I'd love to hang out with you. I'm telling you, this is it. This is as good as it gets right here. And there's sometimes that you're like, I don't think I like even the best version of you, right? So it takes a unique personality to be able to spend time with me. So I get that all of us need to be in our own things. And I have no problem with cliques as long as you always need to make room for one more in your clique. Okay? Be in a clique. Just always have the open door to take one more into your clique. And when that person's added, then be ready to take one more in. Because there's always needs to be room for one more in our clique. So there was a guy in the Bible, and you know him, and he's really famous, but he used to be called Saul. And he was, before he was, so we know him as Paul now. He was a missionary, a pastor, an evangelist, a church planter. He was responsible for literally writing the vast majority of the New Testament church doctrine. Virtually everything we know and practice about Christianity, God used Paul to introduce to us, Paul to establish as God's theology for which we would then become the church and practice out this doctrine. But before that, Paul was not a good guy. As a matter of fact, he was a pretty terrible person. He was an enormous jerk. And his name then was Saul. And Saul was a radical, militant Jew who was either in the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was this governing body of the Jews that sort of enforced law, and he was either in the Sanhedrin himself or he was in close relationship with the Sanhedrin to the degree that he actually carried out mandates from the Sanhedrin and hunted down, persecuted, arrested, prosecuted, and was likely responsible for killing Christians. We know of one that he not only witnessed, but held the coats of those who killed, and I'll talk about him in just a little bit. So Saul was an absolutely terrible person, and it was a little hard for him to overcome a reputation that he had developed as being a persecutor and killer of Christians to the degree that the church infamously knew who he was and feared him. But as we know, Saul has this transformational revelation, this encounter with Jesus he's traveling to Damascus to carry out more orders to persecute and kill Christians. And Jesus throws him onto his back, blinds him, says, "What is your problem, bro? What problem do you have with me?" And Saul ends up, his name doesn't change this time, but he ends up becoming who we now know as Paul. Well, he's still got a really bad past to overcome. He's found some relationship in some community with some of the church, but there is a lot of the people in the church who still don't believe that he has become different. They think he's faking. In the same way that a lot of people can't believe someone like Kanye could be Kanye for so long and then become a Christian and be the Kanye we know right now. As for me, I think it's amazing when anyone comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? I don't think we need celebrities to legitimize Christianity. It's kind of legitimate whether a celebrity is a Christian or not. But I don't think we should ever speculate that somebody's salvation experience isn't sincere. Because then we become just like those in this passage. And listen, Paul tried to join the disciples in Jerusalem, but they didn't think he was sincere. Kanye tried to join the disciples in America, but they didn't think he was sincere. Only one person accepted Saul as a genuine disciple. Guess who it was? Barnabas, who became Saul's advocate to the apostles. He told the whole story of what happened in Damascus, from Saul's vision and message from the Lord to his transformation into a confident proclaimer of the name of Jesus. Finally, they accepted Saul and gave him access, I love that line, to their community, and he continued to speak confidently in the name of the Lord. I want you to hear this. Paul by himself was incapable of establishing community. Paul by himself was incapable of overcoming his past reputation. Saul needed community. He needed somebody outside of himself to help overcome his tarnished but earned reputation. And that was Barnabas, who had purposed himself to be the kind of person that would help introduce life change and say, no, you don't get it. I know he's got this past. I know it. I'm not denying any of that, but I'm telling you, I believe in this man. I believe that God has changed his life. And because of Barnabas's reputation within the community, they believed him and they accepted Saul on the word of one person. You have the power to change people's opinions about somebody else. And that means you can crap all over somebody's reputation, or you can help establish their reputation. You can help overcome a past reputation. You have the ability to influence people's perspective about somebody else. And here's what's great. Somebody here has the ability to help overcome people's perspective about you. But you'll never know it, you'll never experience it unless you engage in community. I've had people disappear for weeks at a time, and they say, "Nobody even noticed that I was gone." And I think, how's that possible? Do you have no friends here? Do you have no connection in community? Because if you are connected, I promise you, people will know that you're gone. If you are connected in your community, people will see that you are not here. People will follow up on you. People will call to make sure that you're... I know sometimes when people haven't been here in a long, long time. "Well, Pastor, look at you. You've lost weight." It's like 2 years ago I did. Where have you been? "Well, I missed a few Sundays." A few? 52 in a year. How many of you... But listen to me, Barnabas was committed to preserving reputation even in the face of difficult conversations. Here's another situation that happened to include Paul. his name's changed now, and Barnabas, who were intimate and close friends. But listen to what happens, Acts 15, 36 through 40. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's travel to the regions where we've preached. They had established churches and communities of faith all over this region, and Paul wanted to return to those and check in on them because they were all very young bodies of Christ, okay? Let's travel to the regions where we've preached the word of God and see how the believers are getting along. Barnabas wished to take Mark, also known as John, some translations will actually say John Mark, along with them, but Paul disagreed. He didn't think it was proper to take the one who had deserted them in South Central Turkey, leaving them to do their missionary work without him. It became a heated argument between them, a disagreement so sharp that they parted from each other. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas as his partner. Now, in seminary and Bible college, this is one of those things that's sort of debated and talked about because we see Paul, who is obviously revered as a great church leader, and we would not have what we see as Christianity today without the Apostle Paul. But we also know that the reputation of Barnabas is absolutely flawless, and we have this conflict between the two of them where Paul's got a legitimate point. John Mark abandoned them and left during the missionary journey, and Barnabas is saying he needs a second chance where we go, well, he is practicing grace. I mean, wouldn't Jesus do that? And we kind of go, wow, we're wrestling with this thing. Barnabas, I believe, probably said something like this. Hey, Paul, do you happen to remember a time where, I don't know, you were called Saul and you were kind of an enormous jerk and you were kind of like killing Christians and I stood up for you and said that you should have a second chance? And I'm sure Paul was like, but that was different. I wasn't a Christian then. He should know better. And whatever it was, Paul had his legitimate reasons for wanting to use John Mark's reputation and his past mistakes against him, but Barnabas stood by him even when Paul, the apostle, the missionary, the pastor, the church planter, the hearer of God's will for us, when Paul disagreed, Barnabas stood by John Mark and said, well, I guess I'll go do ministry with him if you don't want to do ministry with us. Community stands by you when no one else will. Let me end with this. 2 Timothy 4:9-11. This is what happens when someone stands for your reputation. Because John Mark went out and earned another reputation to the degree that in Paul's old age, he wrote this to Timothy and said, get here as fast as you can. Demas, chasing fads, went off to Thessalonica and left me here. Cretans in Galatia, the Galatia province, Titus in Dalmatia, Luke is the only one here with me. Bring Mark with you. He'll be my right-hand man. Barnabas had taken Mark and proven that Mark could be trusted, established his reputation to the degree where Paul later saw Mark as a huge asset to his ministry. He said, all these people are flaking on me. Bring Mark. He's reliable. That's what it takes when somebody stands for your reputation, when you stand for somebody else's reputation. Number two is this. We unleashes me to live my highest and best life through discovering a community that, number two, will help me meet a need. Help me meet a need that I can't. Community helps me meet needs that I'm unable to meet on my own. How many of you guys have ever thrown a party or a dinner or been invited to a party where somebody said, hey, what can I bring? And you say, oh, it'd be awesome if you brought a side dish. Or could you bring a salad? Or you know what? We would love it if you could bring a dessert. Or how about just bringing a couple 2 liters, right? We've all had those kind of things. Because what happens is there is an accumulation of everybody's contribution to that. There is not an equality or an equity in contribution. Because if there was an equality or equity in contribution, we would all have just macaroni and cheese for dinner. Nothing to drink, no salad, no main dish. We would all have 25 2 liters of soda for dinner if there was an equity and equality in giving. There would only be tri-tip or barbecued chicken. There would be nothing else to complement it if we all brought the exact same thing, if we all came and contributed on the same exact level. So there's usually always somebody who's bringing a bit more. And I guess you could go to that dinner and resent that person for getting away with just bringing the ice. But the person who brought the ice is usually the person who can't cook, so the host knows. You don't want what they're going to bring anyway. It's Jell-O with staples inside of it or something, right? We're not looking for an equality of contribution in those moments, but a harmony. A harmony of contribution. Listen, all the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. Other translations say those who are being saved. I want you to hear this. Their sense of community gained them favor in the larger community, in their city. And literally people were coming to Christ because of the way they saw these people interacting with each other. And I want to tell you this. You'll never be generous with those you don't know. I mean, truly generous. You'll never care about the need of a person who's a complete stranger to you to the degree that you would sacrifice in your own life and give up what you want in your own life to make sure they have what they need. Right? I have a relationship with my kids, and if they have a need, I was just telling somebody in the lobby, Lisa and I have spent over $20,000 on braces. Just so my kids don't get picked on at school for having janky teeth, right? We want our kids to be healthy and to be happy in life, and we want them to have an advantage, and we want them to have straight teeth, and so we invest and we sacrifice. Can I just tell you this? I'm not paying for your kids' braces, right? Because I don't have that level of relationship. But I want to tell you this. We have friends in our life that if their kids were in need, I'd give. I'd give up my comfort and my wants to make sure they had what they needed. We've got friends that we're so close to, it's as if their kids are our kids. And I want you to hear this. You will never connect with this community unless you spend time with it. And if you're expecting 1 hour on a Sunday to be all that you have to invest in the community to give something to it and get something out of it, then you simply don't understand what community is. And you will never connect with this community. You will never discover the relationships that God will use to bring out your highest and best unless you're willing to share meals together, take each other out, have each other into each other's homes, be together, invest in each other. We are in a mutual partnership of giving and receiving, not just financially. You have to be as comfortable receiving from your community as you are in giving. You have to be on both sides of that. There's a joy in both giving to your community and receiving from your community. Now, I want you to hear something. You know that 10 families, listen closely, 10 families are responsible for 40% of our giving in 2019. I'm going to say that again. 10 families were responsible for 40% of our giving in 2019. I don't know who they are. Actually, our board doesn't know who they are. We did a nameless analytics and discovered that 10 families were responsible for 40% of our giving. Now, two reasons for that. One, some people have higher income than other people. So there's going to be a natural leaning that if that person's tithing, they're going to tithe more than the person who makes less. But the other reason, and the most prevalent reason, is this, that we have become comfortable taking from a community that we are not as comfortable giving to. I call it the free gym syndrome. The new gym, well, it's newish now, right? The one off Highway 65 and Villa Sport. It's about $120 a month to belong there. And they send out these free passes. And Lisa will go over and enjoy the free pass. And then she'll come home and she'll go to her gym that costs not $120. Because people love the freebie. But then when it costs them something, they go, well, it's not worth $120. And sometimes we come into this community and we sort of take, we find our encouragement, our kids are in the children's ministry, we're soaking up air conditioning therms, we're sitting in seats that were not donated to us or given to us for free in a building that we have to rent, in storage containers that we have to rent, and office space that we have to rent, and staff that we have to pay, and all and a team that has to be paid to set up and tear this down, and lighting that didn't come for free, and tables and iPads, and everything that happens around here, and insurances that have to be paid, and all the different things that we don't consider, and we take from the community. And we go, oh, wait, I've got to give to the community? Well, I'll take the free pass. And then third, we'll just end there. Then third, and finally is this. Well, by the way, Scripture points out that Barnabas was one of those. Again, it highlights Barnabas was one of those who sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles for distribution to those in need. I don't even think Barnabas probably had the most expensive piece of land. We don't have any indicators. Whoever's doing keys can come up, or the band can come up. Barnabas necessarily wasn't the richest or most paid person in the church. He was just the most faithful at doing what it took to connect with his community. Third and finally is this. We unleash is me to live my highest and best life through discovering community that will challenge and inspire me to be a better me. So I referenced that Saul had been a part of a killing of a Christian, Stephen, who was one of the apostles. He was well known. He was actually what we would call a deacon in its truest form, that he was assigned the role in leadership of helping distribute food and finances to those in churches that were in need. And he was being persecuted by the Jewish Sanhedrin because they believed that in this new thing called the Way, Christianity, that they were violating Jewish law and that they were offending God. And so they gathered together, the Sanhedrin, to stone him to death. And it says they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul. And he watched with approval as they killed this man. Well, the result of that was the church became scared. And they thought they were going to be persecuted and arrested and killed. It was a legitimate fear. And they scattered. They started spreading themselves out. You would think that they would have diminished their effectiveness, but because they spread out, so their reach began to spread out. The church began exploding in its effectiveness. What the enemy meant to use to destroy the church, God was using to expand and grow the church. In times of crisis in our nation, you and I should not be contributing to crisis. You and I should be voices of hope. You and I should be voices of grace. You and I should be voices of Christ's calmness and kindness, distributors of mercy and truth. And that's how the kingdom of God expands. And whenever I feel like there are things happening in our cultures, in our cities, in our laws that persecute the church, I rub my hands and I get excited, because that's when God grows the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you for that single voice. So this is what was happening. There was a church in a city called Antioch. And that church had gone outside of the tradition of just preaching the gospel to Jews. Because remember, Christianity was a sect of Judaism. It was an offshoot of Judaism, and they really believed that it was exclusively for the Jews.
And this church had become so proficient in reaching the Jews, they said, hey, how about we reach non-Jews too? And they began to reach out, and the rumors about them had spread. And so what happens is they say, Barnabas, you need to go check this out as an emissary, as an ambassador of the apostles, and see what's happening. And he gets there and he is so excited at what they're doing as a church. When he got there and witnessed for himself God's marvelous grace, he was enthused and overjoyed. He encouraged the believers to remain faithful and cling to the Lord with passionate hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the spirit of holiness. He exuded a life of faith. And because of his ministry, even more crowds of people were brought to the Lord. Listen to me. Within this community, there is someone here that can inspire and stir and fire up your faith. In this community, there is someone who exudes faith and faithfulness to God and has practiced the spirit of holiness and contains and possesses the spirit of holiness, being set apart for a purpose and a reason that is God's purpose and reason. And that person will, just being in proximity with you, but more importantly, being in community with you, will inspire you to reach the goals that you have been unable to reach on your own. You cannot within yourself become the best follower of Christ possible. You can't do it because God didn't create you complete. He created us for relationship, and in relationship you find connection and completion. The wholeness of who you are is found in community. It's not found in further isolation. You should be on the phone calling people who aren't here. And when they say, I don't think I'm going to come out of the house for about the next 6 months. That's all corona thing. And you just go, shut your mouth. What are you talking about? You need to be at church. You can't come to church, be among Christians. There's no germs at church. Jesus said so. 1 Jacobus 9:13 says it. Look it up when you get home. It's in a special Bible only pastors get. But anyway, I just want you to hear that community is the best of you. Your highest and best is not found in you alone. It's found in this community that God has put you in. And the deeper you go into it, the more relationships you're going to find, the more community that you're going to connect with, and the better you that will come out of that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray over every single person. I'm not going to ask for anyone to respond because every single person should shoot their hands straight up in the air when I say, how many of us need to connect further, deeper, better into this community? Into the community of relationship with you and the community relationship with those who you work through to bring out our highest and best. Every single one of us should have our hand up because we need to be givers and takers in this community. We need to be those who bring a side dish one time and those who are hosting the barbecue and cooking up the steaks the next time. And God, you will provide for us what we need to be equitable givers to our community. Where there's a harmony in what we bring and in what we take. Every one of us should be here to receive, and every one of us should be here to give. And so I'm praying over each one of us that we understand the fullness and the joy and the excitement and the hope and the highest and best that comes from this community, from relationships we have yet to discover, friendships that we have yet to tap into. And my prayer is for every one of us to experience that and fall in love with the idea that we will find the best of ourselves in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.